morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. I want to welcome those of you all here and then those joining us on Facebook. We appreciate your participation in our worship this morning. We're starting a new series about a number, 168, which is the number of hours that we also have in a week, 168 hours in a week. And for me, every time I see that number, I think it's too little, that there's no way that 24 times 7 is 168, but it is, and it's kind of no wonder that time goes by so fast. We only get 168 hours. You might get less. I hope not, but you certainly will not get more than 168. So for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how we spend those 168 hours. What do we do with those 168 hours? Are we intentional with them? We've been talking all of this year about taking the next step by faith and thinking about the next steps we are taking. And maybe in order to take your next step in life, you need to reflect on this week that cycles by every 168 hours. Every Saturday night, your 168 hours are up, and then every Sunday morning, you get a fresh 168 to start with. And we have to decide, what am I going to do with this time? We all get that same number. The most productive people in the world get 168 hours, and people like me get 168 hours, all of us. So what are we going to do with those? And I love that the Christian week starts every week off with a holiday. We start every week with a celebration. Every week begins with a holiday that new creation has begun, that death has begun to lose its grip on the world, that Jesus is victorious, that sin and death are passing away. We begin every week with a celebration. We begin every week with worship. And that's what I want us to think about this week. How much of our 168 hours are we devoting to worship? How much of this precious time do we devote to worship? So let me clarify, because I think we can mean different things when we say different words, but when I say worship, I want to be real clear. I don't mean only what we do collectively. I think that we have come here today to worship, but I don't just mean this. It's kind of bothered me the last year and a half when I would hear people say that they were being kept from worship by this pandemic. But we're not being kept from worship. I certainly hope that our worship hasn't been put on pause. Even if we didn't have online, we could still worship. People who live in places like North Korea, who are followers of Jesus that cannot gather with other believers, they can still worship. So when I say worship, I don't just mean what we're doing here collectively, what we do in the assembly. What we do here is incredibly important, but when I say worship, I don't just mean what we do here collectively, and I don't mean everything that we do for God. I think there are better words for that, words like devotion and service. So I don't mean everything that we do for God. I mean something very specific. It's interesting that originally, I like words, originally the English word for worship, it wasn't about what you do, but it was about what a person was, or more specifically, what some people are. We've probably seen, like in old movies, where people are talking to a king or a queen, and they will call them your worship. That's how the word was originally used. It was used to talk about a dignitary or about a royal or someone who had worth or value. Now, we all know we all have that, but you know what I mean. They would use that word worship to talk about what a person was rather than what a person does. So it's only been in the last 700 years or so that we've begun to use that word for something we do, expressing reverence and adoration for God. So when I say worship, that's what I'm talking about this morning, expressing reverence and adoration for God. That's what I want us to reflect on this morning. How much of your 168 hours are you going to devote? How much are you in the habit of devoting and expressing reverence and adoration for God? For telling God, I love you, and you are worthy, and I celebrate what you have done, what you are doing and what you will do. That you are a God who keeps his promises. You are holy and just and perfect. How much time do we spend telling God that we are devoted to him? That we adore him, that we revere him? And why is that significant that we should spend time doing that? Not just this time. Again, this time is good. We've all devoted this 1 hour of our 168 hours to expressing our reverence and devotion to God. But what about the other 167 hours? How much of that will you spend expressing yourself to God? So I want us to reflect on Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, by looking at the other side of it. When we fail to worship, what happens to us? When we fail to spend time expressing our reverence and devotion, giving our honor to God, what happens to us, to human beings, when we fail to worship God? And when we see what happens when we fail to worship God, hopefully we will see the significance of spending time expressing our reverence and devotion to God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and Paul is talking about the Gentile world and what is wrong with the world and why they need a Savior. He talks about the Gentiles, and then he turns the tables, and he talks about the Jewish world. And he says we both need a Savior, both the Gentile and the Jews need a Savior. So he says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." He says this is why the wrath of God has been revealed against humanity. It's because they had all this evidence that they needed to see the divine nature and the eternal power of God and to give honor of God and to thank God, but they didn't. And their foolish hearts were darkened. And that's why God's wrath was revealed, heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The first point here this morning is probably the most obvious, but I think it's also the most significant, that failure to worship God changes how we relate to God. There's a reason why it makes God angry when human beings fail to honor him and to give thanks to him, and it's not because God is an egomaniac. It's not because God wants all the attention. It's because God knows that brokenness begins with a failure to worship. Human brokenness begins with a failure to worship, because failure to worship God and a failure to thank and a failure to honor God, a failure to see God for who he really is a failure to see the world for how it is. It's a failure to see ourselves, how we truly are. It's a failure to see things how they really are. Foolish, darkened understanding. God knows that brokenness begins with a failure to worship. A failure to worship God changes how we relate to him. Verse 22 says, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." He says that it isn't that human beings didn't worship. It's that they didn't worship Yahweh. They didn't worship God because you're going to worship something. I like the quote from David Foster Wallace. He said, "There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what we worship. And what happens if we fail to worship God? We will worship something else. And the only something else there is creation. If we don't worship the Creator, we will end up worshiping creation. That's the only choice there is. So the second point is this, is failure to worship God changes how we relate to creation. And what was our relationship to creation supposed to be? We were supposed to rule over creation. That's why God created Adam and Eve, to co-rule with him over creation. That was our job. To rule over the beasts of the field. We were to take care of the plants and the animals to rule over them, but instead, because we failed to worship God and worship creation, instead, we took all of those things that we think are important and significant, like pleasure and treasure and power, and we fixed little images and idols of ourselves and animals and birds and creeping things, and we worshiped those things. Our relationship to creation changed. So instead of ruling over creation, creation is ruling over us because we're worshiping it, and we have became its slaves. Isn't that what happens? When you worship something, you belong to that something. And when you worship pleasure, treasure, and power, when you worship created things, you become a slave to created things. That's what's happened to humanity. That's what happens to all of us when we fail to worship God. It changes our relationship, not only with God, but with creation itself. Verse 24 says, "Therefore God gave them up to the lusts in their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." We dishonored our own bodies. That's what happens. Failure to worship God changes how we relate to ourselves. That's the third point. We were supposed to be image bearers of God. That word is like the only other time, the only other way it's used in Scripture, image bearer, is when it's talking about an idol. That a God would have an idol. That is this image that reflects the nature of that God. Our God too has an image, has image bearers that are supposed to be us. Not graven, not statue images, but living, breathing images. We are supposed to be image bearers of God, but we fail to reflect that. And we fail to realize that when we fail to embrace and worship God. When we fail to worship God, it changes our relationship with ourselves. Who do you think you are? It's a good question to ask. Who do you think you are? Because you don't know who you are if you fail to worship God. Failure to worship God changes how we relate to ourselves. Verse 26 says, "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, of evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but get approval to those who practice them." Surely we can look up there and see that sin list. And surely if one of them, you can find yourself up there. And if you can't, read over them again. I think we can all find ourselves on that list and the things that we've done. Specifically, in this portion of text, how we treat others and what is the root cause of that. Why is it that we mistreat and abuse each other? It's because we fail to worship God. And so the fourth point is this: failure to worship God changes how we relate to other people. You see covetousness there. What is coveting? When I wish that you didn't have some stuff that I wish I did have that stuff. I hate it that you have that because I want to have that. Malice, wanting to hurt someone, either physically or verbally. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip. When we fail to worship God and fail to see the place that God holds in the universe, it changes how we relate to Him, how we relate to creation, how we relate to ourselves, and it changes how we relate to other people. Other people, instead of being fellow image bearers of God, that they just become objects to be used or obstacles to overcome. That's what happens when we fail to worship God, when we fail to see things through the lens of worship, through the lens of revering and honoring and adoring our Heavenly Father, when we fail to see the world through that lens, when we fail to see our neighbor through that, then our neighbor is just an object for us to use or an obstacle for us to get around. That's how we treat each other, isn't it? Those people are bothering me. They're in my way. I don't like them. They don't think like me. Or they seem useful to me. I think I could use what they have or what they are doing. That's the root of everything we've read in this text. That's why we are envious. And that's why we're murderous. That's why we strive and we deceive and we are malicious and we are gossips and we are slanderers. It's because we don't see other people. We don't see our neighbor, our brothers and sisters, our enemies. We don't see them as fellow image bearers of God. We see them as obstacles or objects to be used. So all of these negative things, if all of these negative things are true, if failure to worship changes the way we relate to God, changes the way we relate to creation, to ourselves, to others, then isn't it true that when we worship, when we really worship, worship changes how we relate to God, to creation, to ourselves, and to others? That's why it's so significant. That's why when I look at 168 hours in a week, 168 hours, and now maybe 10 or 11 are already gone. Whatever is left, I need to spend a significant amount of that time reflecting on the divine nature and eternal power of God. I need to spend a significant time adoring God, revering God, honoring God, thanking God, praising God. I have to spend a significant amount of those 168 hours worshiping God, because if I don't, then my view of God, creation, myself, and other people will become skewed. That is the root problem. When we look at the world and we say, I can't believe people would do that. I can't believe people would treat other people that way. When we look back at our own lives and we say, I can't believe I ever said that. I can't believe I ever thought that way. It is because we failed to see God for who He is and everything else in that light of that truth. But don't forget that the primary point that Paul is trying to make in Romans is that we've all done this. All of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we've all needed a Savior. And Jesus came to save us, both Jew and Gentile, to bring us in to His family, to change us, to forgive us, to redeem us, to sanctify us, so that now we can walk in this new life, a life where we spend a significant amount of our 168 hours a week remembering who we are, remembering whose we are. Remember, that's worship. That worship is how we relate to God. Worship changes how we relate to creation. It changes how we relate to ourselves and to other people. So if it's that significant, if worship is really that significant for shaping how we think and how we act and how we talk and how we relate to other people, how much time are you willing to give Him? Because it doesn't take long. It shocks me how fast 168 hours runs out. We have to be intentional. I want to close just by reading Psalm 29 and how David worshiped in writing. He didn't do this just in an assembly setting. David wrote this, speaking on worship. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian to like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in His temples all cry glory. For the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. So let's all spend time this week finding time, being intentional about finding time to worship God, knowing again that it changes how we relate to Him and to creation and to ourselves and to other people. This morning, if there is anyone here that is ready to turn their lives over to Jesus by being baptized into Christ, or if you found yourself needing prayers or encouragement, please come as together we stand and we sing.